Thank you, John. Here I come faster than a speeding turtle. I put on these glasses. I don't really need glasses, but I just use them to see with. I usually try to say something funny, but today I'm going to be pretty serious. One preacher is preaching on a Sunday morning. He's going to talk real serious. He said, I want everyone to pay attention because I want you to learn this, and I'm going to be serious. So he took two glasses out to set them on top of the lectern. Took out a pitcher of water and poured one full. Took out a bottle of gin. Oh, no, he poured the other glass full of gin. And then he picked up a bucket of dirt, dug a worm out of the dirt, dropped it in the glass of water. Said, paying attention to worm tumble. Everybody paying attention now? He said, watch this. He took the worm, dropped it in the gin, worm. Died, graveyard dead, 6 feet down. He said, I hope you all learned something from that. One old boy was Saturday night, still pretty strong on his breath, sitting in the front row. He said, I did. He said, I learned if you drank a little gin, you'll never have worms. Turn to Isaiah 6. And then I will try and get a little bit serious here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now he's seeing this in vision, Isaiah is, and he stood, and there it stood, the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto them and the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. John was talking about people being healed. I anointed a guy about a month ago. He's had a finger about rotted off. He was healed instantly. His doctor, his wife is telling him, go to the doctor, you're going to get blood poisoning and die. He didn't die. Let's drop down to verse 5. And then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. What are we, brethren? Who's around us in the world? Where do you go to see anyone that's holy, that's righteous? All thy commandments are righteousness, God said in Psalms 119, 172. In the midst of the people of unclean lip, for mine eyes have seen royalty. Royalty. Hebrew, lexicon 44:28, the king, royalty, and eternal of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, and he said, he had taken with the tongs off the altar. What did you do on the altar? Back then, what did you do on the altar? Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you find that you have your brother has aught against you, leave your gift. Go your way. Make amends. Then come back. God's not going to hear your prayer if you hate someone. God is not going to hear your prayer if you judge, if you hold a grudge against someone. God will not hear your prayer. And he said, laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched my lips, and your lawlessness, your iniquity, your sins is taken away, and your sins are purged. So this must have been an awesome thing for Isaiah. Turn to Revelation 4 and verse 8. Let's find out who these... Just hold your place there in Isaiah 6. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's godly love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And if we don't have this brotherly love, the godly love that we need, to forgive everyone. I know people in God's church who hold grudges. How sad. Brethren, I look at people here and I love every one of you. Also, I heard a voice of A-D-O-N-O-Y, Adonai. This is used for the Father only, God the Father only. It's Hebrews 1:36. It's the name of God only. And he heard saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I." "I am," said, "I'll go." The I am. Moses said, "Who will send me? Who should I say sent me?" In Exodus 3, he said, "I am." So here is Christ speaking, say, "I'll go." And he said, "Go, tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not." Does the world understand? You know what? The world does not understand. They worship pagan sun gods. They worship pagan trees you cut out of the forest. They don't hear. They don't understand. They don't want to understand right now. They are not being called. We need to remember the sermon, the scripture that says, "Many are called, but few. Few are chosen." Not all of us in this room will be chosen. Not all of us will be chosen, even though many are called. In Jeremiah 23, I'm not going to turn there. The church is all scattered. It's a prophecy from 1 Thessalonians 2. The church is scattered all over. We are in God's true church, the one that stuck with the doctrine. However, Christ said he will gather his flock back together. "I will gather them together," he said. So when Christ comes, he'll gather them. He said, "Woe to these pastors that scattered my flock." I'm not too sure about people who scatter God's flock. Now, some people know when Christ is going to return, because they say, "Now we're going to head off for a place of safety, and 3 years later, Christ will be here." And one man said, "Christ cannot come back till Herbert Armstrong has been dead for something like 80 years. Now, I don't know who these people are getting their information from, but when God says to Jesus, "Go," he will come. Christ said, "I don't know. The angels of heaven don't know." I got a dry throat again. "My Father only." So I don't know. We might have 10 years, might have 20 years, 30, 50. I don't know. We might not have the rest of this year. We might have, I might fall over dead here the way I'm looking here. I got to hurry up. Dr. Rick's got a big old stop sign down there, and I've got a 3-hour sermon, and I only got 2 more minutes to give it in. And Dr. Rick's looks nice today, doesn't he? He got his hair all combed nice. He combs his hair with a Schick electric razor. He parts it with a Bic. He said, "Told me, go to this people that are indeed, but understand not, and you see indeed and perceive not." You can tell these, you can go here to Baptist church and tell them everything that's in this Bible. I told a guy one time that people don't go to heaven when they die. "Oh, you can't tell me that David, a man after God's own heart, is not in heaven." I said, "Well, here, I'll turn over to Acts 2 and read it to you." I turned over and read it. "David has not ascended into the heaven." "That's just your interpretation." "Huh?" "I didn't interpret nothing. I just read it." So, make the heart of this people fat. And brethren, when you look around us, that's what you see. The people, they're a lot of them are willingly ignorant. And you know, according to the scripture, and I can't think of where it's at in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 4. A lot of these ministers are not deceived. They are following Satan and they know it. They are not deceived. A lot of them are deceived, but a lot of the ministers are in it for the money. It's an easy job. And they make their ears heavy and they shut their eyes, at least they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted. And I'd heal them. Conversion is a healing from sin. What I'm really talking about today is forgiveness. Who would you die for? Christ said, I'll go, send me. Which one sitting next to you? Don't raise your hands. Because I don't know. I've heard people say, I'd die for so-and-so. Brethren, when you know, and Christ wrote His own obituary, we usually only have this on Passover. But I'm talking about it today because I want you to understand the love that Jesus Christ gave to us. Turn to Luke 22:44. Is that in the Old or New Testament? Christ went away and He prayed 3 times and He come back and He said to His disciples, couldn't you stay awake? Couldn't you stay awake even 1 hour? They didn't realize, they truly did not realize yet, because the Holy Spirit had not entered into them until the day of Pentecost. He said, but Christ knew that He was going to be beaten worse than any human being had ever been beaten. And as to verse 42, He went away and He prayed and He said, Father, if You be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not as My will be done, but Your will. Your will, Father. How many of us can say, Your will, Father? I have been anointed and prayed for. I've had my back broke. I've got stents in my heart. I got a little computer in there that runs my heart. God, don't heal me. I healed a guy a few... I anointed a guy with his finger rotting off, and it was healed right before our eyes. His wife told him, you're going to get blood poisoning and die. Go to the hospital. And then he quit the church because he wants to believe in the Trinity. I thought I had him talked out of it. There appeared an angel, verse 43, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. What kind of agony was Christ in? Who would go die for the Muslims today? Who would go die for the Buddhists today? Who died for us? He prayed earnestly, and his sweat was, it were great drops of blood. Great drops of blood. I don't have that in the Greek written down, but if you look up blood, it is the atoning blood. Atoning blood. And there was actually blood passing through the pores of his skin when he prayed. When he prayed, there was pores. Blood coming out the pores of his skin. Excuse me. And it's dropping to the ground. He knew his life was to be laid down. And he knew what he was going to go through. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. This know also, verse 1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Brethren, we do not want to fall into this trap of Satan. If you harbor any hate or anger towards anyone, you will fall into the hands of Satan. You will. Do not harbor hate or anger towards anyone. Whatever you do, he said, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, but proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What is without natural affection? Judy, you remember Frank McCready saying that was homosexuality? Not true. This is people, affection is 794, and the word is A-S-T-O-R-G-O-S, astargos. And it's hard-hearted people who hate their parents, their relatives. Look it up. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. There's only one that's good. God is good. God is good, and we're learning daily to be like Him. 1 Peter 2:21, I'm not going to turn there. Peter said, follow Christ. Be you followers of Christ and walk in His steps. He left us a path to walk in. He left us what we need. So trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to thank all of you for the prayers that you've been sending up for my son. Unless God does intervene, he doesn't have much longer. And I want to say a big hi to Angela and Stan, because they're two of my favorite people in the whole world. Thank you.
Thank you, Jarvis, and thank you, Mr. Younger. If you were to look at the last message Christ gave to his disciples in his normal lifespan, Matthew 24, I was just reading that, and it caught my attention what he said the first thing we should look for before the end time, or the close of this age, as they might say, the close of the age. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. Or, you know, that's the first of the horsemen of the apocalypse. And that starts before a lot of other things start. And of course, we know about the great falling away of the church, which has already taken place, etc. Deception. One of the symptoms that can help, that we need to watch for, that can help lead us into deception, is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to that symptom that we need to watch out for. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11. In Hebrews 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to Jewish Christians who probably in some ways had unique issues and unique problems from the Gentile Christians. So he says to them in verse 11, Hebrews 5, 11, Paul writes and says, now, by the way, I'll start in verse 10 to get the context. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's about to discuss the change in high priesthood, which was because the high priest in the Jewish community was like a combination of president, Supreme Court justice, and head of the church. I mean, in the Jewish theocracy under the Roman Empire, that's the office that he held, very high office. So he's about to explain to them a change is coming. But he says, before I can do that, Well, I'll just read it. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. In other words, before I can get into that, I've got to first address the problem that you Jewish Christians have. You're dull of hearing. Or some translations translate it slow of hearing. Slow of hearing. And he's about to explain this high priesthood change to the Jewish Christians. But he warns them, first you've got to overcome your problem of being dull of hearing. And I looked at the origins of the Greek word, and it implies like someone who's got heavy feet, like you're stuck in glue or mud. You can't move, you can't make any progress. That's the way they were hearing, slow and sticky. And it's really not a problem of the ears. It's not a problem of the ears. It's more a problem of the heart. It's a problem of their attitude and their heart. So we have to, of course, learn to watch for the same thing. Deep down, they were resisting the truth. Even though probably initially they were excited about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to die for our sins, but they weren't making the progress they were supposed to because they were dull of hearing. And I think God has blessed all of you because the people that are here, you're eager to hear the truth, and you're listening, and you're growing, and that's wonderful. But those dangers that existed for the Jews could exist for us somewhere down the road in the future. So that's why I'm mentioning this topic. And in other words, the old Baptist days, they call it backsliding. That it's part of the, one of the steps of backsliding is you get dull of hearing and you stop learning and then you slide backwards. You know, there are people that we knew in worldwide that knew a lot about the Bible and doctrines. And now they're to the, they're more worldly than the Baptists. I mean, as far as their doctrine's concerned. Or they don't care about anything. That's what I call backsliding. And these Jews had heard the Bible preached all their lives. They probably went to the synagogues, the holy days, as their little tykes. Where to the Gentiles, it was, for the most of them, fresh, brand new, and they were excited about it. And, of course, Christianity grew by leaps and bounds in the Gentile world. And as it says in Acts, they said about Paul and his ministry, this is the man that's turning the world upside down. I mean, it turned the Gentile world upside down, that Christianity did. But in the Jewish world, the growth was truncated. Why? I think one of the reasons is a lot of the Jewish Christians became dull of hearing. And I think these discouraged Jewish Christians were bored. Why were they bored? I think they were bored partially because of fear of the Jewish leadership, fear of reprisals. They started off enthusiastic. Let's go to John 9. I want to show you how the Jewish leadership reacted to Christianity. And after Christ died and his apostles got the momentum going, you know that this sort of thing increased. And it was a real problem for them. You can read about it in the book of John and other places in the New Testament. We're going to go to John 9:19. Now, there was a guy who was, for 40 years, he had been blind. And he's blind from birth, born blind. Matter of fact, Christ told his disciples he wasn't blind because of any sin that he did or his parents. God let him be blind as a miracle for the Jewish people. And probably a good deal of his life, he sat out in front of the temple and other prominent places in Jerusalem and begged. By the way, blindness is a great handicap. As I had a blind roommate. It is really a big handicap. But it was even worse then, because today they have Braille, they have canes, they have seeing eye dogs, they have a lot of government programs for the blind and sticks. And you know, they had nothing in those days for the blind. I mean, you can imagine what a horrible handicap that was. In a labor-intensive world, didn't have all our modern conveniences. And it's bad enough, even with them. But it was even worse then. So God had him out there, and Christ healed him. We're going to pick it up in verse John 9, and verse 19. And by the way, when he was healed, it became such a famous miracle that the Jewish leadership, which was already jealous and afraid of Christ, sorry about that. I hope we didn't miss too much of it. They panicked. The Jewish leadership panicked because it's a miracle you can't deny, and a lot of people knew the man. They at first tried to pretend, well, this isn't really the man that was blind, and they brought his parents in. Verse 9, let's pick it up in verse 18, John 9. But the Jews did not believe, or they didn't want to believe, concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, you know, because of a miracle by Christ, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? They're giving them a chance to kind of back out because they knew the pressure they were under. Notice his parents' response. Normally, you think his parents would say, we're so happy that Christ had mercy on our blind son after suffering all his life. We're so happy that he healed him. He has his sight. Verse 20. Notice, and they knew, of course, at this point that Christ was the one that gave him the sight. Notice what the parents say in verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or how or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Now, when it says Jews, it might be confusing because all these people were Jewish. They were Jewish. Christ is Jewish. John is Jewish. When John used it, he means the Jewish leadership, because sometimes you read this, it'll confuse you. They're all Jewish. He means the Jewish leadership, because there was a, by this point, there's a divide between Christianity and Judaism by the time John writes his epistle. So he means the Jewish leadership. Because actually Christ was popular among the Jewish people. Crowds followed him, as you probably know. For the Jews, meaning the leadership, had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that means the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, his parents went in there to the Sanhedrin, you know, the top Jewish panel, and they probably already were told in advance, if anybody gives credit of this miracle to Jesus, the one they say is the Messiah, they are kicked out of the synagogue. Now, when we hear the term kicked out of the synagogue, you think, well, what's the big deal? But here's how it worked in Judaism. But it has done that in other religions, too. When you've been kicked out of the synagogue, that means you're not allowed to go to any Jewish synagogue, and Jews are supposed to shun you. Now, probably everybody didn't. But now you think about it. Some of us have done, we've seen some shunning when worldwide went into a bad phase, so some of us know what it's like. But think about it if you're in the Jewish community. And there were some Romans around, but they didn't like Jews either. So, you're pretty much in your own community. You're in the Jewish community. And the leadership tells everybody to shun you. It's going to hurt you in getting jobs or keeping jobs. It's going to hurt you, let's say, if you have your own little independent business and doing business, buying and selling. That's why the believers in Jerusalem had to get this great help from Paul when he raised money for the starving saints in Jerusalem, because the other Jews probably cut them off, or as much as they could. They had a lot to fear. But think about if you're this young man, well, I guess he's middle-aged, 40 years old, I think, even your own mother was afraid to say too much in your behalf. That's how frightened they were. I want you to put yourself in the position of the Jewish Christians who are dull of hearing. As Christianity grew in momentum in the Gentile world, the Jewish leadership probably poured on the pressure to Jewish believers to get out of Christianity. They put the pressure on them. Now you're going to say, well, why mention it to us? We don't face that kind of pressure. Like, for instance, my relatives know I'm in a strange church that doesn't keep Christmas. You know, so they learn. He's not going to send us any Christmas gifts or cards. And a few other things, go to church on Saturday. But they really don't care that much. It's your problem. I mean, isn't that how most of our relatives look at it? You're off and a little doing your own thing. And but they don't care. They're not going to go out of their way to persecute you. Now, but here, I'm speculating now. I admit this is speculation. But if in the future the false prophet gets all the major churches in America, and as Mark says, we might have a religious backlash in America coming next year. I mean, I don't know that. Maybe it's hard to predict what this country will do. But at least in Europe, it will probably happen, and in probably Latin America as well. The false prophet will get everybody to sign off on some form of everyone will follow this one religious leader and his doctrines, which no doubt will include Sunday, the Trinity, worshiping the leader, the beast, he'll be the new Caesar, whatever exact titles he takes, and other things that we cannot support. And we start feeling the pressure. Will some of us become dull of hearing? Just think about it. I'm just making possibilities. Now, maybe all that will happen in Europe, and America will maintain our religious freedom, and our people will act appropriately. But I wouldn't guarantee it. Plus, a lot of people may want to just go back to the world. It's a lot easier when you're keeping Christmas. We've lost some prominent church members in our local area over the years because they wanted to go back to Christmas. Christmas is nothing. I never liked the holiday anyway. Because I got crappy gifts. Like, they'd give me underwear and socks and expect me to be happy. And I was a carnal little kid. Anyway, you want to hear about that. But we had a hard life. I won't complain too much because it's really inappropriate. But because I should have been more sympathetic to their problems. But when you're a kid, you don't think that way. Verse 24. Then again, they called the man that was blind. He's now seeing, of course, and very happy. And said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." They're giving him another opportunity to denounce Christ, or at least wiggle around it so they don't throw him out of the synagogue. And he wasn't dumb enough not to know that's what they were saying. Just give God the credit. Don't give Christ the credit. Just give God the credit and go on your way. Notice what the man says, verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no," because they said Christ was a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath, meaning he didn't keep their Sabbath rules. They had hundreds of rules, as you probably know. And actually, when you read the New Testament, it's obvious Christ went out of his way to violate their Sabbath rules, like healings on the Sabbath. This healing was done on the Sabbath, and there are many others, as you probably know. And anyway, he said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They're still giving him an opportunity to dance out. And he says defiantly, verse 27, answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not hear or want to hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said to him, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." In verse 30, the man really is getting bold to the Jewish leadership now. These are the big wheels, the guys that have the power. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, wherein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes? Now we know that God hears not sinners." This is the blind man speaking. "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of someone that was born blind?" Not that had a disease and lost it, but was born blind. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Do you realize this blind man is giving a tremendous witness to the Jewish leadership? And he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. How many of us, if we're ever put in that position, would we go before Congress? I don't know. Maybe there'll be some other tribunals of other sorts that may come along. Would you be afraid to, or would you have the courage to let God inspire you to stand up to power and tell them where they're wrong and give them a great witness like this man did? You just wonder, you know, we might say, "Oh, yeah, I've got that kind of courage," but really don't know. But we have to get prepared now to have that kind of courage, because some of us, I think, will have to, they call it speaking truth to power. You will actually may get an opportunity to speak truth to power. Anyway, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That is the obvious truth. And Christ, of course, did a whole bunch of miracles. And by the way, privately, the Pharisees even acknowledged it. And they were scared to death because of it. and they answered and said unto him, you are altogether born in sin. And do you teach us? In other words, we're the big wheels. We're the teachers in Israel. We're the masters of, you know, God's law. And you're just, I mean, the way they looked at it, you're a peon. You're nobody. You're nothing. You're going to teach us. You could almost see the arrogance coming out of them. You are altogether born in sins. And do you teach us? And they cast him out. I mean, they cast him out of the synagogue. It wasn't just they threw him out of the room and he lived happily ever after. They put the mark on him, whatever you want to call it, and he was supposed to be shunned. And probably was shunned by a lot of people, would be my guess. So these are the pressures that we could face in the future. Even if we don't face those pressures quite as great as they, as the Jewish Christians faced, we still need to work hard to maintain an attitude of learning and growing. Right now, we have it. We're growing and we're learning probably all the time. As you hear sermons here, and you hear DVDs here, and you read booklets and listen to other tapes and things, and we make progress from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine. And I asked the question, why was the greatest growth in the Gentile world, at least in the first and second century, and among the Jews it was truncated? Because the Jewish Christians were dull of hearing because of pressures they faced. And that's why Paul put that in the epistle to them. As a Jewish man, he understood the pressures they were under. And that could happen to us someday when we have a false prophet and a new Caesar, which it may happen. And by the way, people think, well, it's got to be far off in the future. Do you realize that Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in just a few years? He was almost unheard of, you know, minor party, you know, and things, events changed, and the devil got him in power just quickly like that. Someone modeled after Hitler, but probably more persuasive and more evil, more seductive, is coming in Europe. I take my word for it's coming. The Europeans are messing around even now with trying to unite, but they need the religious leader. They need the religious component. But it's coming. I believe the Bible. Maybe it's just a question of when God removes those blocks that hold it back spiritually and lets the devil do his thing. I believe those men are probably being trained by the devil right now. And one of the things that you'll notice is there are a lot of people, and we have one in our church area, who just can't seem to get off one doctrinal issue. Just can't make any progress, even though we said, look, read Coulter's chapters 14 and 15. You'll see the guy is obviously undermining the Old Testament. He's undermining it. And he just says it. You just read it. Just plain words. He says, you know, Ezra meant well, but he was wrong. I said, just read it. The guy refuses to read it. He's, well, I think he's looking for an exit strategy. This microphone's looking for an exit strategy, too. Clipping in there deeper. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Even though I know that Darwin touched on it, I want to just add a little bit to what Darwin said. 2 Timothy 3. This is also, of course, has to do with the end time, which is probably just a few years ahead of us. I don't know when, but it's. I don't believe it's 20 years. I mean, I don't know, but I don't believe it's that far away. But we'll see. I don't know, of course. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know also that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. Now, I'm going to shift by all the bad things. Go to verse 7 and 8. Relate to what we're talking about today. Verse 7 and 8. And here are the bad things that are happening to people in that era. The bad things. Verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why are they ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth? In other words, they're always saying, I want to read this new book. I want to read this. I want to hear some new doctrine. Hear something new on the internet. But they never make any spiritual progress. because they're listening with the wrong attitude. They're dull of hearing. They're slow of hearing. And we have to avoid that kind of an attitude. It's an end-time disease. People are reading this new book, but they never get truly converted and are making spiritual progress. And those kinds of things could threaten us in the future, where you don't make any progress. Just go in circles. Remember, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "A human nature, the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" People can deceive themselves so easily. If someone doesn't wish to go beyond the traditions of society, they can find all kinds of excuses to just not make progress and go in circles, round and round and round, and make no progress, even though they're reading and talking about things. They're dull of hearing. What we should be doing is going towards spiritual maturity, where you can digest spiritual food. You know, you choose some food, you can take the nutritious stuff and spit out the bone or the plastic. In the last days, the devil will encourage a lot of false spiritual food, like 2 Timothy 4:1-2 talks about people having itching ears to only hear what they want to hear and not the truth. So how do we listen with an active heart? How do we listen with an open mind and avoid the dull mind or being dull of hearing? Or I call it, some people listen with passive resistance. They're not openly saying we're rejecting God's word or we're rejecting spiritual growth, but in a way they really are actively resisting it by the way in which they hear, the way in which they read. Prove all things and then progress on to the next step. And ask God to give you an open heart where you listen actively. When Israel refused to go forward into the promised land on the border of Canaan, they didn't trust God. They didn't have any faith. And of course, you know, God was so mad at them that Moses barely saved them with his prayers. I mean, that's how mad God was at them. And God vowed, "They will never enter my promised land." And they didn't. Only their children did. They had to wander 38 more years in the desert because they didn't have the faith. They didn't trust God. We need to keep growing. We need to keep moving forward. Don't be like the Israelites. Stand there and say, "I'm not moving any forward. It's too dangerous to go in the promised land." We need to make progress spiritually. Let's go to James 1. This is a book that really, I think, puts in context the whole question of making spiritual progress and moving forward. James 1, verse 22. James 1:22 reads, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, when you hear the word, do it. I remember one of the nicer experiences we had at Big Sandy. I think it was Ron Dart, maybe some others as well. They gave some really good sermons on behavior. And the next couple of weeks, people on campus actually tried to put it into action. And I mean, it was nice to be in a somewhat totally, there were some outsiders too, but it's mostly a totally Christian community. Someone would hear a sermon and everybody tried to put it into action. It was a good experience. Of course, we're going to experience that in the world tomorrow, and you might be the ones telling people what they ought to do and not do, but however that works out. But that's what we should do individually. Read it and then do it. Verse 23. "For if any be hearers of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner he was." Like Jarvis says, when I look in the mirror, I get out my electric razor, and I make it look better. Now, when I go to airports with this no-hair look, I think I must look so strong and dangerous. They always check me out for being a security risk. "Oh, you look really tough and dangerous." Anyway. But really, if you looked in a mirror, you'd adjust whatever you see. By the most of the time, when men look in a mirror, they say, "Oh, I look fine," and walk away. When women look in a mirror, well, it's a project. Hope I get out of here alive. um, For he beholds himself, goes his way straightway, forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and that's what the Bible is, the law of liberty and all the explanations and examples and history of it, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, and that's the key thing, a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And how should we hear verse 21? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, emphasize the word meekness or humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So we should listen humbly for that. Now I'm going to tell you a corny story, but it sort of has a message to it. It's called the bat story. This big vampire bat, you know, the big ones that about this big and they suck blood from cows and stuff. One of these big vampires, some are actually bigger than that, but he comes in all covered with fresh blood all over him, and he lands in his spot, his parking spot, upside down, the roof of the cave. All the other bats come over and, you know, they say they smell the blood on him because, you know, the bats, they don't quite see as well as they should. Anyway, they smell all the blood and they start hassling, "Hey, Joe, where did you get all this blood?" He says, "Knock it off. I need to get some rest." They keep bugging him during the night. "Where did you find all this blood? Come on, tell us, tell us." He doesn't want to. "Okay," he says in exasperation, "follow me and I'll show you where I got all this blood on me." So they go out of the cave and they fly deep into the forest and, you know, they're going on their way. And then he slows down. All the other bats get excited and they hover around me because he's slowing down now. And he says, "Do you see that big dark tree down there?" "Yes." "Well, good, because I didn't." My sonar failed me. I know it's corny, but I love it anyway. But you know, in a way, we people can be like that bat. We can hurt ourselves spiritually. If you don't listen with an open mind and open heart, you can hurt yourself, become dull of hearing, like at least many of the Jewish Christians probably were, and that's why Paul wrote to him what he said before he gets into the change in high priesthood from the high priest to Jesus Christ, which for the Jewish people that would have been a big deal, but it's one they needed to understand. And we need to help our hearts grow spiritually. Some biblical scholars, matter of fact quite a few of them, even including famous men like Martin Luther, said the book of James was a book of straw. They didn't want it in the canon, but it's in there. You know why they don't want it in there, don't you? Because he is so clear cut in the book of James that, put it bluntly, it's if you have faith, you have to show me your faith by what you do. Let's go over to 2:18 and 20, and you can see why they didn't want the book of James in the canon. James 2:18. 2:18, James writes, "Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And they make the big argument, and a lot of it's to get around the Sabbath, but sometimes other things as well, that all you need to do is have faith. I mean, it's true that we can't save ourselves, and we probably need more sermons on grace and how we're saved by Christ. And I understand we're not saved by our own works. But once you are saved by grace, God expects you to show your faith in Him by what you do. Like, if you believe in the Sabbath, which day should you go to church? Duh. Okay. Verse 19. "If you believe that there is one God, you believe well. The devils also believe and tremble." In other words, just believing in God is not going to impress God. The demons believe in God too. They were there when the Bible was written, but they're not doing what God wants. They didn't repent. "So the devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Then he talks about Abraham. Can you see why a lot of these biblical scholars hate the book of James? And what a lot of these biblical scholars, many of them, and they, many can read Greek or Hebrew in the original. I mean, that's, you know, they're real scholars in that sense. And they spent their whole life studying the Bible, but they make no real spiritual progress because they approach the Bible with the wrong attitude. And they don't make any progress. They're not really converted. We have to learn to hear, to believe, and to act. And if you are worried about one particular doctrine, then, you know, you can call your minister, call Tyler, get extra booklets on it. You can call me. But eventually answer the question and make progress. Don't just stay in one spot. I can't make any decision. Move forward, move forward, move forward. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. And take a look again at some of the things surrounding that statement by the Apostle Paul about being dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. It's hard to tell you these things because you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, he's saying that many of you Hebrew Christians, you should have gone beyond the basic principles, and you should know it well enough that you could explain it to your neighbor. They say you don't fully understand something until you can explain it, until you can defend it. In other words, if they were to walk up to some of their Jewish relatives, of course, you can do it out of the Old Testament, too. Could they have explained that Moses actually predicted a great prophet would come just like himself? And then in Isaiah, and in a lot of places in the Old Testament, there was plenty of evidence of Christ. And things happened. A lot of prophetic events are in the Old Testament that were lived out by Jesus Christ. They could have pointed that out to their Jewish relatives. In other words, they could have defended the truth, explained the truth, but they couldn't because they didn't grow because they were dull of hearing. They were slow of hearing. I don't think they had the right attitude. Verse 14, but strong meat, and that's what Paul is going to give them in a few more pages of this epistle, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. And it doesn't mean old, it means mature, spiritually mature. And you can be spiritually mature at age 30, you don't have to be, you know, 60. Full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By use means you're using the things you learn. It's like someone with a barbell. You take a barbell and you use it and you use it and you build up strength. And that's what he's saying. Let's look at the principles that they should have known. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto, and perfection really implies maturity, moving toward perfection. Not that you will ever be perfect, but it's a maturity kind of thing he's saying. That's what they should be moving toward. Not laying again the foundation. By the way, it's interesting to look at what the foundation doctrines of Christianity are. The foundations of repentance from dead works. Doesn't that mean you have to repent of doing bad things and stop doing them? Repentance from dead works. They're works which lead to death. You have to repent of them and then stop doing them. And that's not earning your salvation like some writers say. You're just turning around. You're going in the direction of death. You're turning around and going in the direction of life. Repentance from dead works. Of faith toward God. We have to trust that God can get us through, even though there are some tough times ahead, probably. Some of us will probably pass away before the tough times, but it'll probably be our luck that most of us, including me, will be here. I'm half joking when I say that, but because it may be an opportunity, too, and we don't want to downplay an opportunity to be a heroic martyr or some kind of hero for Christ, whatever God has planned. Not that I'm asking God for it. Anyway, but faith toward God. We have to trust God. Of the doctrine of baptism and on the laying on of hands. Do you know that most churches don't know that baptism is a two-step process? You first, you know, repent of your sins. You go down into a watery grave. And you come up out of the watery grave, and they lay hands on you, and you get the Holy Spirit, as the man said, just enough to nudge out a little bit of your carnality and start growing, just like an embryo and an egg. When I was baptized in the Baptist church, they didn't lay hands on me because they don't know that doctrine. And most churches don't know that doctrine. The resurrection of the dead. How come it doesn't mention heaven and hell? By the way, why would God take someone who's up in heaven, clean and pristine, you know, on harps, playing harps and having fun with the beatific vision, put them back in the dirty, wet, muddy ground to resurrect them? It doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, at my mother's funeral, I told the preacher who was doing it, since we were paying, I said, I want you to preach 1 Corinthians 15. He did a good job. He preached the resurrection. And then he started talking about, and she's up in heaven watching us. Both of my sons said, wait a minute. Did anybody notice a contradiction? I said, nope. They didn't even think about it. You're the only ones that would even notice. But the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that means there's something that's going to be final. You know, a final judging. Well, those are the basics. And they needed to move beyond those basics. And we need to make progress. We need to avoid being dull of hearing. And remember these things. Be humble in our approach to the Bible. Don't think you know it all. There's always more to learn, like an onion. And be careful about, you know, jumping off into weird things. But be humble. And maybe you can get feedback from other people as well. Two, ask God to open our hearts and our minds so that you benefit from the sermons and the DVDs and you get the impact. A lot of times you'll hear something, you'll say, well, I've heard this before. And it's true, but there's another kernel of truth in there that you can learn. And don't let the speaker be a problem. I'll just put it bluntly. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I don't think it would. Let's say if the preacher has a real deep southern drawl, that doesn't mean you can't learn something from him. Or if he's a different race, or he doesn't have the kind of personality that attracts you, you can still learn something that you maybe haven't thought you could learn from that sermon. Number three, strive to make doctrinal progress and try to grow. And at first and second century, the Gentile world grew, I mean the Gentile Christian churches grew like gangbusters, and the Jewish churches faded away. And as Paul said, they were dull of hearing. And someday we may face greater pressures than we do now. I mean, I'm hoping America will maintain its religious freedom and freedom of speech, but you realize they did pass a law restricting freedom of speech. Now, I don't know how the courts will apply it. We'll be finding out in the next couple of years. But our Congress is starting to clamp down on freedom of speech. They call it the hate crimes law. And if you look at Canada and England, a lady defended Christianity to an Islamic woman, and she's now in a criminal trial defending herself because she did that. Now, that's England. But if it's happening in England and Canada, it could happen here, too, and other bad things. But, right, I'm hoping we don't face that, but we could. All I'm saying is keep on learning, keep on progressing, reject the bad, accept the good, try to develop mature Christian digestion of things you hear. And one thing that will help us, I think, is being an active learner. Now, there's a professor where I work. He was telling me when he was getting his doctorate, he had a wife, and he was working like 30 or 40 hours in an accounting firm. He was also studying accounting in grad school. Busy, busy, busy. But, you know, he said, oddly enough, I really learned a lot out of all my classes because I was applying it on the job I was working. And I wanted to learn more so I could use it on the job. And in other words, he was probably a more active learner than most because he was using it all the time. So if we're active in the church, we'll have a reason to listen carefully. And I would just say, support your local church and support the national church. The more involved you are, I think it gives you a reason to stay an active listener and an active learner. And also, the more you learn, you can improve your personal witness. An example, if someone ever did come to you and ask you about Christmas or Halloween or what's this annual Sabbath thing? You could take it, you could even use their Bible to explain it to them. You could go to 1 Corinthians 5 and say, look, here's a Gentile church keeping what the world would call Old Testament Jewish holy days. Anyway, I'm going to all that now, but where we will improve our personal witness, and God expects us to do a work. We're not just here as a social club. I mean, it's good that we can socialize, but we should be trying to do something. And I think if you're involved, you will listen more actively, help God's work personally and collectively. And remember the book of James. Real faith is shown by our actions, not just what you hear. Let's go to Hebrews 4 for the last scripture. And then you can get to the food pretty soon. Hebrews 4. We're going to read it. This is the build-up to Paul's statement about being dull of hearing. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Paul writes to them in Hebrews 4, 11, verse 11. Let us labor. Some translations take that labor to mean actively push hard for, actively work hard for. Let us labor, because labor means effort. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. You mean, you know, God's kingdom and the millennial rest and all that. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, you know, the Israelites, their relatives had. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What he's saying in verse 12 is, if people are preaching the Bible is like a sword. If you're listening carefully, it will help improve you spiritually, because you'll say, oops, I'm thinking the wrong thoughts. Like Darwin says, I'm starting to hate when I shouldn't hate. There may be people that have done evil things to you. You just leave the vengeance up to God. But the Bible is a book that will improve us as you hear it preached, as you hear it explained, and as you read it yourself. It's like a two-edged sword that cuts clean and clear. You know, God even says in one place, even if I didn't send a prophet, but if he preached my word, it would still have some positive effect. Take the Bible with the right attitude. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmity. You know, you might ask the question, what could Christ learn from being human? Because obviously he was God. He knew everything. And probably God even designed human nature when he built the human brain and all that. And I thought about it, and I think he probably learned a lot of things, but at least one of the things he learned was, it's one thing to know something intellectually. It's another thing to experience it from the inside. It's like if somebody gave you a manual on how to drive a car, or even put you in one of those little simulation, and they're good, and they have some for airplane pilots too. But until you actually drive a car, especially in city traffic, you really can't drive, can you? It's experiencing it at some level. And also, Christ knows what it's like to be tugged at by all the pulls of the flesh in a way that he couldn't know when he was God. He can be sympathetic to us. We can go, because he knows what it's like to be human, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us go to God and ask him to give us good hearing, open minds, and open hearts.